Matthew 7, verse number 1. Well, didn't we have a great service last Sunday? Preached from the Father's house. Sunday night, we preached about Samson. He threw down the jawbone that he had won great victories with. The Bible said it was a new jawbone, but yet it got old to Samson. Now I think in our lives, things that used to be new, refreshing, they become mundane and old. But we must always realize that when we plug into worship and realize who we are and who He is, it puts light on the right perspective that we're nothing and He's everything. I sure am glad that God wrote and left us a Bible. And He's very much active in His Word this morning through the lives of His people. Now, Matthew 7, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Here's our Bible question today. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You may be seated this morning. Father, thank You for our time together today. Lord, many families are facing dire situations. I pray that You would prove Yourself to them in these days. Thank You for the people of God this morning and those that have had a heart to come to Your house. Lord, I'm a needy preacher this morning, and I ask that You'd help me to be a blessing to the people of God. I pray that You would do that with the Scriptures today that only the Scriptures can do. In Jesus' name I pray and I ask You, amen and amen. We've been dealing with Bible questions since right after Christmas. We find a great question this morning in verse 3 of Matthew 7, and why? How come? Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? We've heard this text read many years. We've, even as children in Sunday school, we heard this text. We've heard the text of love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's quite a challenging text. But here this morning, I want to deal with a thought process through this question. And I want you to look first of all at the focus of this question. Why behold us? There is a great focus. Why behold the mote? There is a fault that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the fact, the beam that is in thine own eye. So here we really have three within this text. We have the focus, the fault, and the fact. And it may seem strange to you of what this mote is to be considered today. This mote is a simple speck of dust. This mote is maybe a piece of just sawdust. Have you ever gotten something in your eye? I mean, I've seen several times I'd be running to Renee or Megan and Macy and say, Lord, this is in my eye. Get it out of my eye. And they say, well, Daddy, we don't see nothing. I say, well, it's in there because I feel it. So the mote is something very minute. It's very small. And so here it's something that really raised my attention. Here the Spirit of God wrote down, why behold us? Why concentrate on something so little that really can't even be seen, but you're looking, you're beholding, you're looking at something definite. But yet, not only in this text do we see this focus and this fault, but we see this fact. But he said, there's many that have a beam. You can look this up. You know what it means? It means a 4x4 post. It means a square log. And I've noticed this when I've got a beam in my eye, a 4x4 that's sticking out. So I can't see out of this eye. And then with my left eye, the eye that's working, you know what I'm doing? I'm focusing it, Brother Adam, so deep into your life that I'm trying to find that mote about you. And I've noticed something that I only seen yesterday in the study time. If I've got a 4x4 in this eye, and I've got you in this eye, then I don't have another eye to see myself. Can I tell you, we need an eye looking at us this morning and realizing there's none good, no, not one. Only the Lord Jesus can take our sin away. God, help me this morning to be holding the mote in your eye. Now, there's a thought process I think that you'll be encouraged by this morning. There's a thought process, I think you will find it very interesting. Why is the focus of looking for motes so wrong? Why would Jesus write this passage? Jesus wrote many, but He asked us this question. Why behold us? The mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye. Now we understand in verse 1 he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment we give, that type of judgment will be brought back to us. Now, I want to say Jesus is not speaking of judicial judgment. There are laws, there are bounds, there are laws of this land that we must adhere to. And if not, then it's just simply repercussions are coming to us. But Jesus is not talking about the judicial law. Jesus is talking about that personal judging. We that are judging people with the wrong motive and the wrong type of action. You know, I've heard people say this a lot of time. Well, preacher, you said that, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm just identifying. If I have a dog comes up and bites me by the seat of the britches, and then he barks at me running out of the car lot, I say, well, I declare, that's a dog. I'm not judging. I'm just identifying. There is some things that are black and white this morning. But Jesus is writing this to us to let us know that there can be a great danger in focusing on somebody else's mote and not getting rid of the beam that is in our own eye. So let me give you this to ponder this morning. Why is the focus of looking for motes so wrong? First of all, the person who is seeking the worst is not motivated by goodwill. This person with a beam in his eye claimed to be trying to help his brother or sister. But in so claiming, they were playing the hypocrite. The motive of this person was one of great selfishness. It was not trying to help anybody get better, but Jesus is simply talking about criticism, judging, beholding, focusing on another's mote. Brother Mike, if I had a mote in my eye from where you're sitting to where I'm standing, you could not see it. But if you came closer to me and you began to analyze and you began to search and you began to look and you put that light in my eye, you could usually find that mote that was in my eye. So we see a focusing, a searching. This person seeking the worst is not motivated by goodwill. Have you ever known anybody that was just always looking for the worst? That is only motivated many times because of a selfishness. You see, many times when we throw off on somebody, we think it makes us look better. We think that it makes our candle burn brighter. But Jesus was in a situation where Judas Iscariot threw great criticism in a service. Judas was one that simply was always looking for the worst in people. I want to ask you a question today as your preacher. Is your personality, is your trait, is your mannerism one that is always looking for the worst or that is always looking for the best? Judas Iscariot in John 12. I want you to turn there this morning. John 12 in verse number 1. I want you to see a great principle on a person who's seeking the worst and it's not motivated by goodwill. John 12, verse 1, then 6 days, Jesus, before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, in verse 3 of John 12, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I love to get around people when they worship Jesus. There's a great sweet smell that fills the place. We better realize, Liberty, that you don't worship Jesus for nothing. There is a price in worshiping Jesus. So the house was filled. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. Why? There's a word again. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? For this He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and He had the bag and bear that was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of My burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but Me you have not always. Here, with this selfish motive, with this looking at the worst, Jesus did not offer this criticism for the sake of many. He did not offer this criticism for the sake of the poor. He did not offer this criticism for the sake of the master. He criticized out of selfishness. The fault finder is always wrong in his motive. The fault finder is always wrong in their motive. Secondly, Not only the person who's seeking the worst is motivated by a criticism, but the practice of looking for the worst instead of the best is bad. Because it so often hurts the one with whom we find fault. There are those who are deeply wounded by such criticism. They are those who are discouraged by it. Then often the fault finder steals the reputation and impairs the usefulness of the one criticized. The fault finder often hurts the one with whom they find fault. You'll notice a fault finder, they love to tear down others. When we were building our house, I noticed, Brother Mike, that I did not go to my neighbor's house and tear it down in order to build mine up. How crazy would that be if I come to your house with a hammer and a crowbar and you came home from work and I was tearing stuff off your porch? You say, "Preacher, what in the world are you doing?" I say, "Well, I'm tearing down your porch to build mine." Well, how goofy would that be? And so it is with that of those fault finders. That practice of always looking for the worst instead of the best. But I want to show you something this morning before I've done this sermon. I went over it Sunday morning, but as I studied through that passage this week, I've seen a few things that I skipped, and I want to bring it out on this last point that I think will help us this morning. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15 on the story of the prodigal son and the elder brother of Luke 15. And I want to give a few thoughts on this point, give you this third point, and then I'll be done preaching this morning. On why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The Bible said that, and you know the story, that the younger son, he asked for his inheritance. The father gave that to him. He went into the far country, and there the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living or loose living. We really don't know what he did, but we know that he left the father's house. He got out of bounds. He got in trouble, and it cost him everything. And that will happen to me and you in our life. Any time that we make a decision to leave the father's house, then we're always going on a road that's going to bring us disaster in our life. It will always cost us more than we intended to spend. So the Bible said that he came to himself and he came to the Father. The Father accepted him. He reached and kissed him. He put new clothes upon him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. He killed the fatted calf. There was a party going on. The Father was rejoicing because the younger son had come home. But now in this story, the elder brother appears. He has a great attitude. He has a great problem. Matter of fact, this elder brother is a fault finder. He's a fault finder to the extreme. And you'll notice that in verse 25, when the elder son was in the field, as he came and drew nigh the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "O, thy brother's come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in, and his father came out and entreated him. Now verse 25, I want you to see this thought I've seen. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I make merry with my friends." What you thought there, preacher? Well, he said, well, these many years I've served you and I ain't got nothing. I'd hate to know that I'd served God many years and didn't have nothing to show for it. You know, there's something that I can relate to about this elder brother. He said, lo, these many years have I served you, never transgressed I at any time. And you never did give me a kid. You never gave me the fatted calf. Well, what about the chicken he'd been eating? What about the pork chops he'd enjoy? What about the roof over his head? You know, I'd hate to know that I'd served God many years and I had nothing to show for it. He had more to show for it than he would talk about. God had been good to him. God's been good to you. God's been good to me. And now he makes this statement in fault finding, and I want you to see it. And I'm going to be done preaching this morning. Look what he says about this mote and this beam. He said, but as verse 30, as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Time out. Verse 30. The older son inserted something. He's fault finding. And always remember this. A fault finder is a very bad fact finder. You never send a fault finder to give you the facts. He said, your son, which was his brother, has been out with harlots. But the Bible never said that. He assumed and he inserted those things. You know why? Because he's a great fault finder. He could not simply find anything good because he was always looking for the worst. I dread to see them people coming. Preacher, your suit looks nice, but your shoes don't match. You know, that's like people. I want you to get this before I'm done preaching today. A fault finder is a very bad fact finder. You know, a sermon, a preacher can preach a sermon, have 3 points. One sermon was not really good, and so they leave the building and say, you know that? And they say, well, how was the sermon? They say, it was no good. He had an awful point. What about the 2 that was good? Sort of like a buffet. We leave here, and you go down to the buffet downtown, and let's start with the pinto beans. Somebody say, praise God for the pinto beans. There's cornbread, and I love a little onion cut up and put on my beans and bread, Brother Steve, and some of that old country ham in my beans. I'll reach over, and I love fried chicken. Oh, I love fried chicken. I'll get me a pork chop, and why, my goodness, there's some of them black-eyed peas. I love that. Oh, my, there's some cabbage. I get a little cabbage. And all of a sudden, I say, oh, no, there's sauerkraut. And you know what Miss Renee says? Praise God, get out of the way, give me the sauerkraut. You know what I say? Throw the sauerkraut out the back door. It ain't fit to eat. It's rurt. So we sit down at the table and we eat it. We get up, pay the bill. Renee looks at me and says, honey, how was lunch? I say, it was awful. Why was it awful? Because the sauerkraut was on the buffet. Well, what about the pintos I enjoyed? What about the fried chicken I went and got another piece of? What about everything else? Let me tell you, a fault finder is a terrible fact finder. For instance, if I sent a buzzard to Bowden, Georgia, a lot of people ask, now, where is Bowden, Georgia? I said, it's just a little old hick town holding Alabama and Georgia together. Somebody say amen. If you sent a buzzard down to Bowden, Georgia and said, buzzard, come back and give me a report of what's in Bowden. That buzzard flies over and he comes down there across Anderson Lake on 166 and he sees that pretty water and little beach and he
flies up in our pretty little town. He sees them old storefront buildings and everything is well kept and looks nice. He flies over Jack's, comes over Wendy's, comes on over and sees a steeple and flies over Liberty Baptist Church. He looks around and sees the cars in the parking lot. He sees the mom and dad is walking in the house of God holding their babies. But all of a sudden that buzzard, he smells something. He swoops down the back pine thicket and he reaches down and he gets something dead. And he flies all the way back to the messenger and they say, "Well, how was Bowden, Georgia?" Then he would reply, "It's a stinky place to be." Can I tell you this morning, the fault finder is an awful fact finder, because be careful, don't send a buzzard to get you information. Because the buzzard's going to find what a buzzard does. And so are we in our life. If we're not careful, we'll be the buzzard flying over, only looking for what is wrong. I don't want to be that kind of person. Those kind of persons don't have many friends. If you want to be a friend to somebody, now the Bible teaches us this, the wound of a brother is faithful. What that means, Brother David, if you come to me in Christian love, you say, "Preacher, I want to help you with something," and you have. Brother Mike, you have. Brother Tim, you have. You've come to me in the right spirit to help my life. That's good for us. It's good. Matter of fact, your true friend will tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. But when we go wrong is when we come in and we're always looking for the bad and you're criticizing that person to death. You've discouraged that person to the bottom. And you will never have friends when you're looking for the worst in people. I've got a great friend in North Carolina. Some things he does drives me crazy. And every time if I seen him, Brother Adam, if I just mentioned that, he wouldn't be my friend long. But Brother Jerry, if I went to the back and I prayed about those actions and those things that I feel like he needs to improve upon, then I tell you one thing, if I'll get my eye off beholding that mote in yours, it may give me more time for my eye to be looking up in what's in this suit. This morning, Jesus proposed this question. And it's a good question, isn't it? Why? You know, finally the habit of looking for the worst instead of the best hurts the critic. Why is this the case? First, it's the case because the habit of fault finding has a way of putting out our eyes, don't it? The fault finder, as I've said, is never a dependable fact finder. This is so true because to seek the worst, listen, to seek the worst is to find the worst. The Bible says, "He that seeketh findeth." To find the worst and to fix our eyes upon it is to miss the best. Can I say that again? To find the worst and to fix our eyes upon it is to miss the best. In looking to condemn, we fail to see anything to commend. Can I say that again? In looking to condemn, we fail to see anything to commend. If you are constantly beating your child up and condemning them, then you don't have much room to commend them. In your marriages, if you are a fault finder, you are a hard person to live with. We must forgive one another and pray one for another. And we must not always be looking for the worst. Can I tell you, there's not a person here, and some of you think this isn't true, but since I'm a country preacher, I'm going to go and tell you how the cow eats the cabbage. There ain't nobody in this building that's perfect. And everybody here has got opportunities. Everybody here's got flaws.
I'm going to say this because she won't pout with me on the way home. We got a real short drive. Y'all listen to me. And I'm going to tell you what I mean. There ain't a better woman in this country than Renee Bowman. There ain't a better woman nowhere in this country. They ain't one better. But let me tell you what, she's got some flaws. And if I came in and I just looked at what is wrong all the time and I'm always looking for the worst, how do I compliment her on her best? It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your children. Quit looking for the worst in people and get to looking for the best in people. Quit coming to church looking for the worst. Get to looking for the best. I don't care what kind of job you got. If you are a fault finder, you won't work there long. Because you're always looking for the negative. Shake your little Baptist head up and down this morning. We must look for the positive. What about everything that's right? That one thing. Oh, I don't like where Miss Renee puts the broom in the corner. So that's going to consume me with everything that's right and tell her about that one broom and the closet pushed in there in the wrong direction all day? Give me a break. Y'all say, give me a break. Somebody say, are you kidding me? Fault finders make terrible fact finders. Listen, I'm done. Listen to this. God help me. Listen. You ready? It's easier to judge others than to improve ourselves. It's easier to judge others than to improve ourselves. May God help me to be looking not to condemn, but commend. Our young people need encouraging. Sir, your wife needs encouraging. Ma'am, your husband needs encouraging. We all need encouragement. We've all got faults and issues. And you know what? When a person is living for the Lord will handle them issues. I appreciate you being here this morning. And I've enjoyed preaching this Bible question. Why? Behold us. Why are you focusing on that is so hard to see and find, but you give your total day and energy to finding that's wrong. May God change our lives to be looking at what's right and helping people and instructing them and lifting them up and not tearing them down. God bless you this morning. Ushers come. I'm done preaching. I know some of y'all are glad, but I'm done preaching.